bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Today, we return to our study of the book of James as we examine two essential features that lead to healing within the body of Christ, primarily between those who have had relationships either strained or broken because of unconfessed sin. Now, our study today will focus not only on the objective, which is healing, and the different types of healing that may be involved, but also how that healing may actually be achieved, and that is through confession and prayer. We will learn what confession is and what it is not, and how confession relates to one's prayer life, and how both can lead to healing. So if you have sinned against someone, or even if someone has sinned against you, and you need instruction or counsel from God's Word, then we invite you to join with us as we study from James chapter 5 and the first part of verse 16. Today, we return to our study of the book of James as we come to verse 16 of chapter 5, which serves as somewhat of a brief summation for the occasion of prayer in seeking God in life. In this passage, we have noted two specific avenues which reveal the essence of seeking God in one's life. First of all, there is prayer, and secondly, there is praise. From a strict biblical perspective, no one can truly engage in the act and the spirit of prayer and praise without genuinely seeking after God. The very nature and essence of both prayer and praise demands an object which is worthy of such intense focus and devotion that the activities of prayer and praise demands or requires. And the only one who meets this criteria, the only one who is worthy of our prayers and praise, the only one who is qualified to receive them, is Jehovah God Himself, as revealed in sacred scripture. Anything less is idolatry. Now, in this section, James reveals three occasions that are given for seeking God in life. Two of these are found in verse 13. First of all, we are to seek God through prayer in times of suffering. Secondly, we are to seek God through praise, or the singing of psalms, in times of cheer and happiness. And finally, according to verse 14, we are to seek God through prayer in times of sickness. It is this last occasion which tends to dominate James's thinking in the first part of this closing section. For example, we noted in verse 14 that the individual who is sick, and remember that the term sick here speaks of a very serious, debilitating illness. But it is his responsibility, the responsibility of the sick person, to call for the elders of the church. And when the elders arrive, they have a twofold responsibility or a twofold function to perform. They are to anoint the sick with oil and pray over him in the name of the Lord. In verse 15, James teaches us that the prayer offered up in faith by the elders, and this is probably somewhat inclusive of others in the assembly as well as they pray, but this prayer will deliver the sick one from his illness as it accords to the will of God, and the Lord himself will restore this individual to his health. And if this illness was related to sins which this person has committed, James teaches us that they will be forgiven. Now, again, in verse 16, James presents something of a summation of the issues that have been dealt with. And it leads to the promotion of fellowship among believers, and more specifically, towards the objective of healing. In fact, in the first part of verse 16, James speaks of two activities that lead to healing, which will be the focus of our study for today. They are confession, and secondly, prayer. Now, with those thoughts in mind, please read with me from James chapter 5 and the first part of verse 16. Here, James writes by inspiration, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The main thrust of this verse appears to be on healing. And those things which lead to this healing are things which are conducive in experiencing this healing. So one of the first things that we need to do is to establish a working understanding of the nature of healing that James has in mind. Now, the term itself speaks of a healing, a cure, or a restoration to bodily health. However, the term is also used in Scripture in reference to spiritual healing. However, in terms of context, we should probably understand this healing as primarily referring to the healing of the body. This tends to make better sense when you think of all the references that have been made along these lines in this section. For example, the terms sickness has been mentioned twice. There is the calling for the elders to pray over the one who is sick. And then there are the restorative terms, such as save the sick and raise him up, which have been used. So again, the primary reference seems to point towards a physical healing. However, as one writer notes, some feel that there is at least an allusion to the deeper sense of the healing of the soul. The spiritual restorative healing that comes with the forgiveness of sins committed by believers. But again, the primary significance seems to be physical healing. Although, at least in this section, there is some relationship between physical healing and the forgiveness of sins. In fact, it was pointed out that the sickness under consideration may have actually been caused by some type of sin, or more specifically, unconfessed sin. Now, according to James, there are two specific activities that pave the way in experiencing this objective of healing. The first one listed is confession. Notice in verse 16 that James writes, "Confess your trespasses to one another." Now, there are two things about this confession that I want us to note. First of all, James reveals what we are to confess, and that is our trespasses. And secondly, he reveals to whom we are to confess these trespasses. He writes, "to one another." But before we look at these two things in particular, I want us to look for a moment at the meaning and the general context of this confession. The term confess, which is a verb here, and of course this signifies action, is made up of three distinct parts. First of all, there is a prefix, which means out or out of. Secondly, there is the root term, which means together with. And finally, there is a suffix giving us the idea to reason or to speak intelligently. So taking all of this together, by definition, it means that we come to a point of agreement about something with someone and that we openly acknowledge that agreement through speech, that is, by what we say or what we communicate. So confession means that we speak the same thing or that we speak in agreement with someone about some fact or some truth. Now, the action of this verse revolves around two principal things that we've already mentioned, confession and prayer. Now, both of these terms are given in the present tense, implying continuous or repeated action. In other words, confession and prayer are to be a regular practice in our daily lives. We are to be regularly engaged in confession and prayer, not just occasionally. Second, both of these terms are given in the imperative mood, which simply indicates that these are commands, That is, God is not suggesting that we consistently engage in confession and prayer. These are not given on an optional basis. Rather, God commands that confession and prayer be a regular part of His people's lives. And finally, these terms are given in the active voice, which simply means that the subject, and that is believers, are to perform the action of the verb. The believer is responsible for the accomplishment of the action. We do not stand idly by, passively receiving the action of the verb. In fact, it's just the opposite. We are actively involved in its action, in the performance of the action. It is the believer who actively confesses. It is the believer who actively prays. Now, regarding the activity of confession, we observe that there were two things that James reveals about this confession. First of all, what we are to confess, and secondly, those to whom we are to confess. First, what we are to confess. Again, notice in verse 16 where James writes, "Confess your trespasses." So the one who is in the position of confessee, that is the one doing the actual confessing, is to confess their trespasses, or as the King James Version translates this term, faults. Now, in the New Testament, the term trespasses has the connotation of purposely stepping over or crossing the line of what is right. It is a rather general and generic term for sin, and according to one resource, it has come to be used both of great and serious guilt and generally of all sin, unknown and unintentional. And at times, it seems to have had special reference, or at least an allusion, to the suffering of the one who misses or falls short of the command that has been broken. Now, we readily admit that others often suffer when we commit actions of sin, either intentionally or unintentionally. But what we sometimes fail to recognize is the fact that those who commit sin may also suffer as well. Now, this may be in different ways and in differing degrees, but those who commit sin often suffer as well. This may be why Dr. Curtis Vaughn gives this statement. He says, James is thinking especially of those sins that weigh on the conscience of the sick man, sins which may well be the cause of his sickness. Now, if this is true, then the sick man is suffering in at least two significant ways. First of all, he is suffering as a result of a wounded conscience, probably including, at least to some extent, an awareness that what he did was wrong. Maybe even that others are suffering as a result of his own sinful actions. And probably even an awareness of the fact that his actions have incurred guilt. And it is these things that weigh upon his mind and can create a great deal of stress and worry. Now, secondly, he is suffering as a result of physical sickness, which may be directly related to his sins, either as a direct action from God or by the natural consequences of certain types of sin. But regardless of the specifics, the injunction remains the same. We are to confess our sins, our faults, our trespasses. We are to say the same thing about our sinful actions that God has already said about them in His Word. We are to openly acknowledge them for what they are, without any excuse or without any pretense of self-justification. That is, we would not have done what we did had someone else not done what they did. You see, any hint of excuse or self-justification for our sinful actions destroys the very essence and credibility of confession, because it either ignores or rejects the principle of complete moral responsibility that biblical confession demands. Confession reveals an awareness that what we did was wrong, that we know what we did was wrong, and that there is no one else that we can hold responsible for our sinful actions. We alone are to blame, period. Now, this is the foundation for all genuine confession. We are to confess our sins or our trespasses. Now, this brings us to our second point about confession, and that is those to whom we are to confess. In verse 16, James writes, "Confess your trespasses to one another." One another is a reciprocal pronoun, and as a pronoun, it in general may refer to the entire fellowship of believers in a local setting, but more to the point, and in the stricter sense, it has reference to those who are involved in the actual trespasses, those who have trespassed, and those who have been trespassed against. Now, the structure of this term suggests that the subjects here will be affected or influenced by an interchange of the action of the verb. And by interchange, we simply mean putting themselves in the place of the other. You see, a reciprocal pronoun indicates something of a mutual sharing, a sort of give and take that is involved with the subjects and the action of the verb, and here as it relates to confession. And so what James is saying is that this confession has mutual benefits. It has mutual advantages or blessings. It is not designed to be a one-sided event. Now here, I want us to quickly note some practical points about confession. And these are based upon the writings of Clayton Harrop. First of all, confession is absolutely necessary for proper relationships to prevail within the Christian community, within the body of Christ. There must be a humility that brings recognition of sin and a willingness to confess that sin. But keep in mind that this confession, this experience, is not a one-sided event. There is also a humility and a willingness that is needed on the part of the other party. That is, when someone comes to us and confesses their sins, their wrongdoing against us, we must have humility as well to humble ourselves before them and a willingness to forgive them. Because an absence of these basic qualities can be devastating for a local body of believers. Now, secondly, confession of sin does not sanction an indiscriminate confessing of all our sins to anyone who will listen. Not every person needs to know everything that we have ever done. Along these lines, Dr. Curtis Vaughn makes this statement. Confession is the vomit of the soul and can, if too generally and too indiscriminately made, do more harm than good. Therefore, there must be selection. There must be limitation. And here, I want to point out two of them. First of all, in the immediate sense, this confession is to be made against the one that we have sinned against. And it's not a mutual confession. That is, the person who has sinned against the other person and the person that has been sinned against, they are not to confess to each other. According to Scripture, the only one that needs to make the confession is the guilty party, and here, the one who is sick. So it is not a mutual confession per se, although confession does have mutual benefits. So initially, we are to confess our sins only to those that we have sinned against. However, in some cases, this might be broadened somewhat, which leads to the second point, and that is, we can at times make confession to godly, mature persons in whom we have a strong level of confidence in, who is able to give us faithful counsel, and who is also able to hold us accountable for what we need to do. In other words, if we have sinned, We may need someone to help us out to do the right thing, to teach us God's requirements for us, and to hold us accountable to do those things. And we need to make sure that it is someone that we can trust, someone that has a reputation for godly wisdom and godly character. So at this point, we need to make sure that we understand that our confessions are to be of our trespasses against one another. Now this leads us to the second activity that leads to healing, and that is prayer. Notice in verse 16 again that James writes, "And pray for one another." Now a lot can be said here about prayer that was said about confessing in terms of its grammatical structure and also of its mutual interaction between those that are involved. That is, whenever there is confession and prayer, there are mutual benefits of the action of the verb, and that verb is prayer. Now, one writer says, "It has been said that the outcome of confession to one another should be prayer for one another. Unless this is the result, there may be little point in confession." Now, since prayer is such a vital factor here, we may ask, what should we pray for? Well, some of the things that come to mind is, first of all, forgiveness. And this is seen on two fronts. If we are the guilty party, we should pray to God to forgive us our sins. And we should also pray that the ones that we have sinned against will forgive us as we come to them in confession. Secondly, we are to pray for strength. We are to pray for strength that we might seek that forgiveness as we should. And we also can pray that we will have the strength to forgive someone that comes and asks us to forgive them. We can also pray for strength to overcome the sins that we have committed, or to pray for someone that they might overcome their sins that they have committed against us. In other words, those of us that have been sinned against, we need to pray for those that have done us wrong. We need to pray that they may come to a point of overcoming their sins in the Lord Jesus Christ and not to be dominated by those sins. Because again, even though we may be suffering, those who commit sin also suffer as well. And so we need to empathize with them as Christ empathized with us whenever he gave his life as a sacrifice to die for our sins. We should also pray for unity, not only in our immediate relationship with the one that has sinned against us or the ones that we have trespassed against, but for that unity to be preserved for the entire body of believers. And we also need to pray for an atmosphere of support, a congregation of believers that supports its members in times when there is a strain between relationships. We do not need to be a congregation that immediately begins to take sides, but rather we need to be a congregation that encourages and supports one another so that there might be a restoration of broken relationships. But sometimes there is not this focus on this kind of prayer because there has not been the confessions that should have been made. Sometimes these confessions are made out of a sense of fear. It's been noted that some do not confess because of a fear of further embarrassment or ridicule. They are afraid that the individual will not forgive them, but will become very angry against them. And sometimes there is the fear that what is said or confessed will not stay with that individual, but that it will become common knowledge within the entire fellowship of believers. And sometimes these fears are justified, even though we should still do what is required. So when someone comes to us and ask us to forgive them when they confess their sins, we should not become angry and ridicule, but we should be thankful that they have come under the guilt of their sins, and they are seeking forgiveness, and they are seeking us to forgive them so that our relationships can be restored. And whatever happens, we should keep it confidential. We should not take those things and gossip those things within the fellowship. That only hinders the kind of healing that needs to be achieved. Now, I'll close with this one last thought. Confession to others can bring healing, which is the objective of this passage. But it can bring spiritual healing. It can bring physical healing, which is the basic objective here. And it can also bring the healing of relationships. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to see two individuals or two groups that have been separated because of sin. When there is confession made and those groups or individuals come back together, and to see them once again love each other as they should. When that enmity there has been broken down and the freeness of the love of Jesus Christ flows through them towards each other once again. That's one of the great dynamics of the local church. That's one of the focal features of our testimony to a broken, fallen, and sinful world. When two people or two groups that have been warring can come back together and confess their sins and to forgive each other, and therefore show their love for each other as Christ has showed His love for His people. So we should learn to regularly practice confession of our trespasses and to pray for one another. With these thoughts, may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.